Alrighty, when each part plays its part, the body builds itself up in love, right? Anyway, that's why it's so great for us to have you guys. It's a privilege for us. Yeah, don't worry about that, do it later. The little thing, don't worry about it. Let's get on to important things. Andrew, Fiona, it truly is a privilege for us to have you guys. So grateful. We internally have been talking about this for a number of years, and we're very glad that it eventually happened. And it's not the greatest weekend because half are still on holiday, but may it be the first of many. And really appreciate you guys. And it's been a fascinating weekend for me. I think guys who are teachers take sometimes very complex theological issues and make them so plain. It's like, oh, why didn't I see that? It's been so refreshing just to hear your perspectives on things, and I know it doesn't fall out the sky. And Fiona said that last night. You make it look easy, but the amount of work and prep that goes in behind the scenes is commendable. And so really is a privilege for us to have you. Thank you. Would you come? And can we give these guys a hand? Give up their weekend to come and help us. And Father, thank you for gifts to your church, and pray that you open our eyes and ears and our understanding to better perceive you, and that we may know you better, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's wonderful to be here, and always a great privilege to have an opportunity to speak to God's people. I'm absolutely convinced that God's plan is that the world comes to know the good news of what Jesus has accomplished through his vehicle which he's given, and the vehicle he's given is the church. And the way the church universal is established around the world is in local churches. So what you are part of here is God's plan. And I'm absolutely convinced of that, which is why I want to give my life to building local churches as best I can. And any effort you put in to establish and build and sow into the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly a local church, because that's a practical, real space that you can get involved, is not wasted. Not one ounce of it. So coming here this weekend, yes, there has been some talk of us coming for a little while, which is wonderful that we're here. And I'm sorry that it did work out in the school holidays, but just the way it was with our particular year. Thank you for receiving us so warmly. Thank you for just who you are as a people. Meeting with you on Thursday night and Friday night, my response was, in the car on the way home to Fiona, I said, what a wonderful group of people. These people want to serve the Lord. They are in earnest about finding his purposes. So I find you to be a people like that, which is a beautiful thing, when people are saying, we want to find out what God's word says and live in it and accomplish his purposes. That's a beautiful thing. I find you to be a people like that. So that's a beautiful thing to come and minister like this. So we've been looking at prayer, and we sang some songs about prayer this morning. Let incense arise, and when I fight my battles, I fight them on my knees. And so we've been looking at something of what that means on Thursday night, Friday night, and now again this morning I'm going to be focusing on some of that. So in Luke 11 is where I'm going to read from. And if I may just say again, I'm always impressed where I preach around South Africa, how incredible the capacity of Afrikaans people is to be bilingual. So I have ministered in a lot of nations in the world, France and Malaysia, Singapore, etc., Botswana, Zimbabwe, lots of places, and often with translation, but always in communities with Afrikaans people, they just receive the word in English. So I'm amazed. Thank you. You are incredible. Honestly, the highest standard of English literacy and bilingualism from another people is the Afrikaans people that I've experienced in the world. There may be a group somewhere else there that I don't know about, but certainly from my perspective. I watch a lot of rugby. My son goes to one of these schools in South Africa where rugby is important, of course. And we get to play against Paul Boys and Paul Gym and Paul Rus and Boland Landbou and all those schools. You know, and on the side of the field, sometimes you're standing with the parents and you start maybe a conversation in Afrikaans, and then it doesn't last long because, you know, the oom realizes, near Iriman's circle. We'll just go quickly to English because we're not getting anywhere with this thing. And actually, I should be an Afrikaans speaker. My dad went to Paul Boys High. So there's a whole Afrikaans lineage in my family. Used to lees die burger op 'n Sondag, you know. And so, but I never pursued it growing up in Natal. So I think actually my Zulu is marginally better than my Afrikaans. So that's another whole story. That's because I grew up in a township for many years. Anyway, we won't go there now. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. So it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And let me just check the time here. I don't know what time you guys normally finish. It says 5 past 10 on my watch. Just no one could possibly listen to me for that long. Wow. Okay, so I see what the time is there. And what time do you normally finish your meeting? Okay. Doesn't matter. Wow. Okay. So I'm going to what I consider to be the best known scripture in history. Obviously, in evangelical or Protestant circles, we think of John chapter 3, verse 16. As the best known, but that's because from our Protestant and evangelical background, that's like a cornerstone scripture for us. But if you consider the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and the fact that most people have prayed something of the Lord's Prayer somewhere, it's actually these words, Father, hallowed be your name, which are the most well-known text. And so we're looking at where it appears in Scripture. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, you say, Father. Now notice there's a comma there. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. I'm going to read a bit further today. In Luke 11, verse 5, it says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, my translation says, impudence, some say persistence, some say importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. What wonderful reassuring words those are. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, Lord, we ask that you would help us understand your word this morning and that it would enter our hearts and lives. And I want to pray boldly, Lord, that for some here, they would remember this for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we noted on Thursday and Friday and again today that there are not many places, well, there is only one place where they said, Lord, teach us this thing. They didn't say, teach us how to be good at business, teach us how to be good at family, teach us how to make money, teach us how to build boats, teach us how to... There could be a lot of things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them. Teach us to have whole hearts, teach us to have wisdom. But the thing they asked for was, teach us to pray. Okay, and my understanding of this is because they realized intuitively and also by observation that what was going on in Jesus' life was that the center out of which he worked as the rabbi that they followed was prayer. They knew that this was the key thing. If they could get that right, everything else would flow from there. Okay, if they can get this thing right, this prayer thing. So they're a band of disciples who he's called together, and they're following him as he walks and as he teaches them, and he shows them how to live the godly life. He's their rabbi. And the one thing they say, teach us, is teach us to pray. And so we want to learn to pray. I don't know if you've got a hunger for it or not. A lot of people have embarked on a prayer journey and then got tired, embarked on a prayer journey and then felt the results weren't what they expected, embarked on a prayer journey, and so many, many things can come in and intervene, and then we kind of put that aside and we look for other things. What is it that's going to bring the breakthrough in my life? What is it that's going to enable me to feel close to the Lord? What is it that's going to bring that sense of satisfaction in my Christian walk? Well, for the disciples, they wanted to learn to pray. They wanted to be like their rabbi who was able to present himself before the Father, hear what the Father wanted, and then act on earth in a way that the Father would bless. So in John 5 verse 19, it says that Jesus did only what he saw the Father doing. How did he see what the Father was doing on earth? My understanding is that he was in the Father's presence. When was he in the Father's presence? Well, sometimes he went out early in the morning. On one occasion, it said he prayed all night. At the end of Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says that he went to his place just outside Jerusalem, an olive grove where he would go and pray. He had a place and a habit and a practice. We spoke about that. So these are wonderful things which you've been noticing from this text, and prayer is the key. So he begins by telling them what you need to do to pray is to come to a Father. Okay, we covered that. And then he concludes by saying, and this is where he's still teaching on prayer, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Let's think about that phrase, good gifts. And then what Jesus lands it in is the Holy Spirit for their prayer lives. What will make your prayer life come alive is if you can grasp that you come to a Father, you've got a template of all sorts of things to pray for, and you need the Holy Spirit to make it come alive. Without the Holy Spirit, your prayer life will eventually get dry. You can write a lot of things down, you can journal, you can, and those are wonderful things. It's a good thing to journal your prayers, because then you'll realize, oh, I wrote that prayer down and actually it's been answered now. Or I wrote that prayer down and now I realize I was asking because I was thinking of me and not God's things. And I can actually go back to that date and get another color pen and write next to it, oh Lord, what was I thinking when I was asking for this? Flash forward again in the journal. But journaling is good. We wouldn't have the Psalms unless they had been written down. And who doesn't love the Psalms if they're a believer? When we're in need, where do we go? Which book do we go and open? We immediately go and we start reading in the Psalms. I don't know if you like that, but a lot of people who I've come in contact with as Christians, that's where they go. And I myself like to go to the Psalms. So good gifts. He gives good gifts. And we're his children. How much more will your heavenly Father, how much more, how much more? We kind of think, no, this is for a biography about someone who did some great work for the Lord, but it's not for me. What I must do is just labor away at the things I'm doing and eventually hope to be in heaven one day. Okay? But this verse says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who did the seminar? To those who've acted rightly and gone to all the meetings they should. To those who lead a life group and they need help. To those who serve in this way or in that way. No, it doesn't say that. To those who ask. Have you asked? You must ask. You must ask and your prayer life will come alive. You must ask him, say, Lord, I want to have a prayer life that has that warmth which was spoken about here, where you sense the feel. He started in Genesis 2 and he spoke about the Holy Spirit hovering. Merachafeth. It's the Hebrew word. It has within it a connotation of a divine vibrancy that the Spirit of God is ready to act. That's what's connoted by that word in Genesis 2. Merachafeth, spoken of the Holy Spirit. It's a Hebrew word which means almost like you could use it like to describe something that is not just at the ready, but is in motion at the ready. There's like an active readiness. It's not just, oh, the Holy Spirit is ready. The Holy Spirit is actively ready. There's a vibrancy to the word. I don't know if I'm getting the correct phrase to describe it, but it's something like that. So, it doesn't say he will give the Holy Spirit to the Oderlinger or to the ladies who lead life groups or to, like I said, it's to those who ask. Have you asked? Have you asked? He will make your prayer life come alive in a way that there is a warmth and there's a joy and there's a sense of, I love to be lost in his presence. I remember I was leading a student group at the University of Natal, and a man came and preached, and he spoke about that a watch in the night is 3 hours, so we should take a 3-hour prayer time. I thought, 3 hours? 3 hours? Who spends 3 hours in prayer? It's like prayers when you're falling asleep at night. That was my practice then, you know? You're like, quickly ask that the Lord would bless your day tomorrow and maybe forgiveness for one or two things you did during the day, and that was prayer. 3 hours. Is that possible? It came about in my life that I met a number of people who were prayers of a different nature. I have a particular friend at university who I went to go see him on a Saturday morning once, and I went to go just after breakfast from our residence, where Fiona and I was a warden at the res, and I went down to go and find the student and go and chat to him about some of the upcoming events that we were doing as Christians. And on his door had "Do not disturb, prayer in progress." So I could hear him praying behind the door. He's walking up and down, he's praying in tongues. So I'm thinking, the guy's right there. We mates. I'll knock on the door. He's going to answer anyway. He didn't bother. He carried on praying. So I thought, okay, well, I'll come back in about an hour's time. I came back in an hour's time. Prayer in progress. Do not disturb. By 4 in the afternoon, I came back. Prayer in progress, do not disturb. I thought, is this possible? That this guy loves prayer so much that he'll do this all day. He used to do that on Saturdays. That was his habit and his practice. I thought, you know, 3 hours or a whole day, it becomes possible and easy if you're in the presence of the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is with you, it's easy to be there. So I mentioned on Thursday or Friday, I forget when it was, that these guys, this group at the university, used to have these all-night prayers. So I thought I'll join them and learn a bit. And on one of those occasions, the presence of God came to such an extent that I entered a state of timelessness. I don't know whether it was 12 at night or 2 in the morning anymore. We were just there, and no one wanted to leave when the sun came up because God visited us. People were healed, people's lives were changed, and I will never forget it my whole life because God's presence came down. I don't know how long I lay on the floor for. I don't know how long we laughed for. I don't know how long I cried for. I don't know how long we sang for. I don't know how long we started praying for people for. We went into it like a time warp because God's presence came down. It becomes incredibly easy and possible when God's presence is with you in prayer. To just lose sense of time. Are you with me? I'm not against us setting time and praying for an hour. Or saying as a family, we're going to pray together at our meal. Or that's good. We must do those as well. But there is also a place where God visits and prayer becomes something different. You get lost in his presence. So I developed a hunger for it as a result of those all-night prayer meetings and meeting those folk who found themselves in God's presence in that kind of a way. So you might say, how is this possible? So there was a young lady visited many years ago, and it's recorded in the Bible, and she was told she is going to be with child, but she's not yet married. And she said, how is this possible? How is this possible? And what was the answer from the angel? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Can you pray for 3 hours and enjoy it? Can you pray a whole night and enjoy it? Can you have a lifetime of adventure seeking God in prayer? Is it possible? How can this be possible? Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's easy. There's a joy, there's a delight. There's when that oil gets into the motor of your prayer life, it changes completely. It's so easy. You get a longing to be in God's presence. Remember planting the church which we now lead in Cape Town, and there were only a handful of us, and I didn't have that much to do during the day, so I'd go and walk on the mountain and pray. And sometimes just enjoy being in God's presence, saying, Lord, you are a good God. Find hours passing. You think, oh, how can that be possible, you know? Hours passing watching golf or Formula One or rugby or various things that we give ourselves to, all of which I enjoy. I'm one of those guys who has to put boundaries on my sport watching, because I can get into the whole thing, you know? Stats and figures and who's this and who's that and which coach and where and how. I love all of that, believe me. But I also have this thing that I found something of the Holy Spirit in prayer which can change your life. And I'm saying a lot about this because I think God wants to impart a hunger for this today. So Mary's like, how can this be possible? Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you will be with child. If the Spirit of God comes upon you, He could plant anything in you. He could plant the gifting within you to be an apostle, to go and plant churches in another nation. He could plant the gifting in you to, well, I don't know, anything. Whatever He wants to do, He can plant within you. And so prayer is a beautiful place. And the answer is to the question, how can this be possible? Well, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the answer. In fact, you can be changed in the presence of God and come out. He can give you a new name. He can give you a new trajectory for your life. It can happen like that in an instant. He could put something upon you that you become a prophetic voice. He could put something upon you that you become someone with a gift of faith, to the extent that you fill the coffers of your business such that you've got money to sow into churches all over. Who knows what God can do? Just find yourself in His presence. Who knows what He can do, what He will do? Anything is possible in the presence of God. He can change you. So I'm going to throw in an example here because it's in my mind, and maybe the Lord's planted it there for that reason. I have not been used as an evangelist much, but on one or two occasions, the Spirit of God came upon me and blessed me. So I'm going to give you an example. So at that university, Natal University, Durban, used to meet with this group for prayer, and I got an invitation to go and speak at the Durban Boys High School to the sixth form, the final grade, we call them matriculant students, grade 12. And they prayed for me before this venture to go and speak to the sixth form. And while they were praying for me, I had a picture of a cross. A stained glass window cross, okay? You wouldn't expect to find a stained glass window in a school premises. You with me? So I was picturing God's going to do something of His church work at the school that day. And anyway, went to the school. The whole of sixth form was there. The teacher was there. He introduced me. And I got up and I realized at the back of their chapel was this cross. So not many schools which have chapels, but the whole of sixth form was there. And I preached about the Lord. Very simple message about salvation, And then I gave an altar call. Half of sixth form got saved that day. That's now over 30 years ago. A year hasn't gone by where I haven't had a student from that day come to me in a church somewhere in South Africa and say, I was there that day and I got saved. So God doesn't use me much as an evangelist, but so why I'm telling the story is we were in prayer and the Lord gave me a vision. He planted something and then it came to pass. God can do that with you. He can put anything in you. Whether it's for evangelism, whether it's for a business endeavor, whether it's for a child to be born. Had a wonderful phone call the other day. There's a couple in our church. He's gone to be a lecturer at Princeton University now. They were struggling to have a child over some years. And they came to us because they'd heard our story. We've got a bit of a journey with that. And prayed for them. And the other day he phoned me from America. He said, Mbuyi's pregnant. She's with child. You prayed and now it's, the journey's begun. We've had a lot of that. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Pray for someone. I don't know why we had a long journey to have children. We had to trust God for it. And I don't have time to go into all of that today. But somehow God has blessed that in our lives that we've prayed for numbers of people in different places. And God blessed them to have children. He wants to, by his power, he can do anything. And I'm supposed to be talking about prayer and going all over the show here. But anyway, we're talking about the fact that they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, you start by coming to a father. I spoke about that on Thursday and Friday somewhat. And now I'm trying to land it in, you need the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you've been, how many of you have been a believer for over a year? Most of you. Eh? So most of you will know that we as believers have right of access. Okay, when I say right of access, I mean that someone has paid the price to open the door for us to go into the heaven of heavens. So the teaching of the book of Hebrews follows this theme quite richly. We have a high priest who's gone into the heavens, and we, as his royal priesthood, are invited into that place. And the curtain's been torn from top to bottom. The veil's open, the way is there, and there's a throne of grace where we can present ourselves and receive grace in our time of need. You agree with that, eh? So now right of access is a beautiful teaching. We've got this right of access. This morning, I don't want to emphasize that. I want to talk about the power of access. Okay, the right of access is one thing. Just because you have the right of access doesn't mean you go and exercise it. There are many people who have the right of access. Every believer has the right of access. But how many actually go and exercise it and utilize it? So we had a situation, you might remember, in Cape Town where we nearly reached day zero with water. Remember, we went through a drought patch. It wasn't probably a big thing for you, but for us it was quite a big thing. We were putting buckets in the shower and catching that water and using that for that and doing all those sorts of things. But just above the mountains, you know, Sir Lowry's Pass into Worcester area, whatever, there were some farmers there. They've got their own dams and they still had their supplies of water. And they reached the point where they said, no, things are bad in the city. We'll release some water to them. And they went to their dams and they just opened those gates a bit and allowed it to run into the rivers and down into Tiavata's Kloof, the dam which feeds our network as a city. And they had water for us for a couple of, I don't know, I better not say because I can't remember exactly, but they rescued the city, a group of farmers. They had access to water still. They had the right of access all during that time period. And then it reached the point where they said, okay, yeah, well, we'll help the city. This city needs your help. The cities of the world need your help. You have right of access to water that will bring a refreshing, that will save people's lives eternally, that will rescue families, marriages, physical healings. Do you believe it? You've got right of access. All you've got to do is go get in that bucket, drive to where the sluice gate is on the farm and just open that thing. It's prayer. You can just open that thing and the water can run and rescue the whole city. was a group of farmers up there. You drive up Solari's Pass. I don't know if you can picture that. Some of you come out of Somerset West. You go up. There's a big pass. You get to the top. There's a dam there which feeds the city, but that's a city dam. That was dry. But you go a little bit further up into the farms there. They had. And they released it, and it went into the municipal dams and fed the whole system. We've got right of access. But oftentimes we don't use the power of access. We don't actually go there and unlock what the Lord has. So there's an advocate. We know that Jesus is our advocate with the Father to free us from sin and to open the way for us to get into his presence. Okay? But now I want to tell you about the advocate who can take us into the presence. Because the Holy Spirit is also spoken of as the paraclete, the Greek word. I think in Afrikaans version, it might even be translated as advocate. Eh? Not. John chapter 14, how does it translate that? You have a comforter or a fortifier or a voorspraak. Someone who speaks on your behalf. Okay, that's exactly what it means, because that paraclete, if you go back to those times, maybe you were struggling with a neighbor and you were fighting over a boundary line or something, and then you'd go and sit at the city gates and speak to the elders. You would get someone who would be that voorspraak on your behalf, because you're not good at legal terminology and speaking to the elders. That person would go with you and smooth the way. They would address the elders at the gate and say, you know, this is my cousin, this is the problem he's got, there's always been this issue with this boundary line, but we know that this is the situation because what, and he would speak on your behalf and help you and lead you through the process. Now, we don't go and speak to that person, we have to go speak to this person. We go speak to them first, this is how we handle the moment, I'll do the talking on your behalf, and then that'll be your moment to tell your story, and then I'll come in again and I'll smooth the thing over. That's what that term refers to in the Greek, the parakletos, okay? He's one who acts on our behalf, and he leads us in and settles the issue for us. So it's translated as advocate, as fortifier, as strength, as comforter. But the initial meaning of the word is that idea of someone who speaks on your behalf, voorspraak. That is what's used of the Holy Spirit. You have got right of access. It's like you get a letter from the king or some government official or whoever it might be to say, we invite you to come to this occasion where we're going to be handing out things. So you've got your letter. You've got permission to go to this occasion. You've got your invitation. You arrive at the event. All the cars have been parked. You hand your keys over. They take your car and park it. Now you've got your letter and you present yourself at the door. Say, oh yeah, you've got access. Just go in. You'll find the hall at the back there. But you don't know how to get there. And you need someone to speak on your behalf at that event. That person that they assigned to you. So that when you're in the king's presence, or when you're before that governor, he brings it and he makes it possible for you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We need that in prayer. We need that one who will come upon us with his power and give us the power of access so that we know, oh, I'm right before my Father now. Now I'm in his presence. Now I can speak the words because I know. In fact, I must be careful what I say here, because there's a sense of God's presence. I must be careful what I say here. This is now I've got an opportunity to ask for what could be a blessing to many. This is not the moment for me to just think about, you know, new lounge suite or something trivial. I mean, this is a moment to, I could ask for something that could change many people's lives here. What is it that you desire to do for the Lord? What is it that you desire to see in your lifetime? Cars, houses, a new lounge suite, those things are easy for the Lord. Honestly, we need a better picture of what we're here for and what we're going to do. And in prayer, when you know you've got right of access. I know, all of you know that. But are you utilizing the access which God has given you? So wonderful book I read by a chap called Arthur Wallace, Praying in the Holy Spirit. Right, great book. And he's got a chapter on the rite of access and the power of access. And I'm summarizing some of that here for you. But in Ephesians 6, verse 18, it talks about praying in the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about praying with the Spirit. And in Jude 1, verse 20, it talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to come to talking about some of these verses now quickly. But I want to just say one more thing about the right of access and the power of access. Because in Ephesians 2, verse 18, it says we have access in one Spirit. We have access. It actually uses that phrase. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. The right of access is the result of the work of Christ. The power of access is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Both are included by Paul when he says, for through him, that is Christ, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus, we've got the right of access, but in the Spirit, we have the power of access to come to the Father. So why I'm laboring this point a little bit, because I want you to go away and realize, oh, that's one of the things he came to say to us, that there is a power of access. There is a power of access. That's the Holy Spirit. The power of access isn't resident in your ability, in your tongue, in your mind, in your heart. It's the Spirit of God who can transport us into his presence. And we need that. We need those moments where he will take us there. I want to say a few things about praying in the Spirit, because when we read Luke chapter 11 and we come to the point where we know that there's a Father who wants to give us if we would just ask, immediately in some people's minds they jump to praying in tongues, as praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. Okay? Now I want to just show you that that is not the case. It is a way you could pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is when the Spirit of God leads you to pray. Okay, so now none of us would say in John 17, where it records what Jesus prayed, the high priestly prayer, that he wasn't praying by the Spirit. And yet they were able to write it down and they all understood it and heard it. So in other words, you can pray in a language you've learned, led by the Spirit, as much as you could pray in tongues, led by the Spirit. I want to say the converse is also true. You can be praying in your vernacular, the language you've learned, English, Afrikaans, whatever other language you've learned, and be far from the Spirit of God. While you can also be praying in tongues, a prayer language, while your mind and your heart are far from the Spirit of God as well. So what we want is to learn how to be in that place where the power of access is being exercised, where we know we're in God's presence. All right, so now how does that happen? Fortunately, Grant's going to pick up on that next week. In 1 Corinthians 14, I want to read you this here. 1 Corinthians 14. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn, anyway, you don't have to. 1 Corinthians 14. I could have had them put up on the screen. I just wasn't organized enough to let your people know the stuff I was coming with. But anyway, here we go. 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Say, my spirit prays. Is that the Holy Spirit? So why do we jump in our minds and our thinking to say that when we're saying praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues? It doesn't say that. My spirit prays. In fact, all of our translators put spirit with a small... They don't capitalize the word spirit there. Are you with me? But if you go to Ephesians 6, verse 18, and he talks about our battle dress, put on the whole armor of God, put this on, put on shield of faith, and then he comes to praying, and he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Well, in every English version that I've ever looked at, they put capital S for spirit there. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. That's something you can't just do on your own. You need the Spirit of God's presence to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me? And that's what we're called to do. And that's in the context of battle. This is how I fight my battles, on my knees, This is how you're supposed to do it. You need to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in Jude 1, verse 20, there's another verse talking about praying in the Holy Spirit. But it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Once again, capital H and capital S, and also the definite article, the, is there, indicating that it's talking about the Holy Spirit, not our spirit. So, you can pray in tongues and the Spirit of God be present and Him to make it praying in the Holy Spirit. All right? But praying in tongues can also be praying with your spirit, small s. What we want is to be praying in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the interesting thing is, in Ephesians 6, it talks about, in the context of battle dress, we pray in the Holy Spirit. And in Jude 1, verse 20, it talks about building ourselves up in the place of building. These are the two things which we need as Christians to establish His work. We need to build up the church and we need to battle the enemy. Building and battling are both in the context of praying in the Holy Spirit. If we want to battle the enemy effectively and we want to build up ourselves and the church and our families and new believers in the church, we need to be effective at praying in the Holy Spirit. To build and to battle, we're going to have to learn to pray in the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So, let's take an Old Testament example. Nehemiah went to go and build the wall. He felt passion for Jerusalem. The wall had been broken down. That's the city that God had chosen to put His hand on. People had gone into captivity. He was looking back. He wanted to go build up the wall. He went and he started the program. And by chapter 4, Nehemiah starts to record that opposition came against them. The enemies were coming against them. And so what he did was he positioned people with swords at the wall while others carried on building. And they had to battle at the same time as they built. It's always like that in the church. You've got an enemy that you're battling against, and you're also building. Now, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, in the context of prayer and praying in the Holy Spirit, we've got a verse which talks about building, and we've got a church which talks about battling. We're going to have to learn to pray in the Holy Spirit in order to build and to battle well. Are you with me? Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, you come to a father. Here are all the sorts of things you can pray for. And if you want to be a success at this, you're going to have to ask your Father for the Holy Spirit so that He can lead you in prayer, so that He can enable you to be effective builders and effective battlers in prayer. Do you see this, what I'm saying here? You're going to have to exercise your right of access, but by the Holy Spirit, with power of access. With power of access. Those farmers had to actually go, drive through the valleys up to where their water was stored, and they had to open those things. They actually rescued our whole city at that stage. They released so much water into our system there in the Cape and carried us for, I forget how long, but it certainly wasn't a day. It may have been a month or two. I forget what the exact timing was. But we have the right of access. All we need is the Holy Spirit to lead us in and give us the power of access to unlock. And the water can flow. And the water can flow for God's thing. So, there's an amazing invitation by the Lord into a journey with Him in prayer so that we can accomplish His purposes. Just scrolling around in my notes a bit so that I don't miss anything. I want us to turn to Romans 8, and you can turn there. Romans 8, if you have, or open it on a device you have. Careful, because WhatsApp will pop up, and then you'll be responding to Tunny Joe about something else. But Romans 8. My son keeps asking me why I don't put WhatsApp on my iPad. I say, my boy, I do my sermon prep and all my other stuff on this thing. I can't have things popping up and distracting me. I keep this tablet for that work, and then this one. This one is the one that if I open it, I think, oh, that's interesting, and this and that, all sorts of things going on. If you saw me on my phone during the worship, I was taking screenshots of scriptures, okay? I wasn't. Just in case you were worried, I was thinking of scriptures which I might include. So Romans 8. verse 26 to 27 talks about praying in the Spirit a little bit. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'd love to take a lot of time looking at this text, but I want to just point out a few things. First thing, as Paul writes this, he includes himself. He says the Spirit helps us. So he includes himself as one of those who found himself to be weak in prayer and needing the Spirit's help. Every one of us, every believer is in the same boat with regard to this thing. We all need the help of the Spirit. It's not as if Paul and some other apostles didn't need this. Okay, what you guys need is the Spirit to help you in your prayer. We've got it all together here. No, we all need the help of the Spirit in our prayer lives. Paul needed it. That's why he includes himself there in this, us, we. Likewise, the Spirit helps us, all of us believers. In our weakness, what kind of weakness would you think that would be? Well, he goes on to explain it. For we don't know what to pray for, or even how to pray as we ought. We don't. We don't know what to pray for. It's like we're locked in a prison cell, and we pray, oh Lord, please could I have a nice rug in here, nice carpet, and a better bed to sleep on. But we're trapped. It's like, could the meals improve in this place, Lord? But by his power, he wants to take us out of there and use us in his things. Oh, Lord, get me out of this prison cell. What am I doing trapped in this thing? I'm bound by this alcohol or whatever it might be. I'm trapped. This thing's got me stuck here. But now we pray that the wine would improve that we drink or whatever it is. That it's like we're trapped. We pray the wrong prayers. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. People pray for resources often for their own whatever, you know, their largesse and whatever else they want. You know, like I've got a cottage down the coast, now I want a farm as well, Lord, and now I want that, Lord. And then you reach the end of your days and that's done. Why did God bless Abraham? So that he can be a blessing to the nations. To the nations. So he wants to bless us, but he wants to bless us for his good works and purposes. Anyway, so we have weakness. We don't know what to pray for or how to pray for it. And it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So that word helps there. It's only a few letters in the English. What is it in Afrikaans? Help. Netsua. But in the Greek, it's a compound word. It's made up of three little portions to the word. Sun, ante, lambano. Okay? So the word syn, S-Y-N in the Greek, is a prefix which is added to words to show that both parties are included. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, I think it is, or 20 verse 19, I better check for you. 18 and verse 19, I'll read it to you. Again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth about asking about something, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So it says where they agree. That word agree there is the word symphono. You know what a symphony is? Where you got a number of instruments all sounding together. Phonetics, the word phono, to mean sound. So a symphony is where you get syn, which is a prefix, when added to a word means that these things all working together. So where two or three are sounding together, they're in one accord, they've got this one sound towards heaven, there the Heavenly Father says. So the word symphono is from which we get the word symphony. We're in Romans 8, and the word helps is a Greek word which is syn, together. So it's not the Holy Spirit's doing my praying for me. And it's not I'm just doing my prayer on my own. It's the Holy Spirit and me together, sounding together. That's where he helps us. And it's anti. When you anti something, you're against it. And it's lambano to take a hold of. They're simple Greek words, but when joined together, it's when I, led by the Holy Spirit, am sounding together against, anti, and we taking hold of against the weaknesses, that's where we'll get the breakthrough. So sun anti lambano is to help us. How does he help us? We do the praying as he sounds with us, and we sound together as he leads us against our weaknesses, so that we can lay a hold against them and we can accomplish his good purposes. So that's like a paraphrasey type way of me explaining what that word means in that context. But if any Greek reader, even a modern Greek reader, reads it, they're immediately going to see that it's not the Holy Spirit now does my praying, or I do my praying on my own, but there is a symphony. There's a joining. It's as the Holy Spirit enables you to do the praying in the way that you should, that you can pray against and you can lay a hold of against your weaknesses and accomplish his good purposes. So, in Romans 8, likewise the Spirit, sun ante labianus us, he enables us to lay a hold of against our weaknesses, because we don't know what to pray for, or even as we ought to, but the Spirit, if he leads us and enables us, with it says here, groanings too deep for words, he will enable us to lay a hold of against. I'd like to take more time talking about the groanings and birth pangs and how there are Old Testament scriptures which talk about birthing in prayer, and that's the area of intercession, etc. Because quite clearly here, it doesn't talk about praying in tongues or in the language you've learned. It's talking about groanings. If you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll lead you into a place where you can be birthing things in prayer. That's why we made reference to Mary as well. How can this be possible? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He will birth things in you. So that might be a new thought for some here. And I'm asking you to be open to what the scripture says. Because we all come from a paradigm and from a cultural experience of church, and anything that comes as new to us, we think, oh no, that's that group over there, they do that. Don't worry about that group or this group. Worry about what scripture says. If it's in scripture, then it's for you. Is worship for us? Amen, I see it in scripture. Is prayer for us? Amen, I see it in scripture. What type of prayer? Well, there's tongue praying. There's praying in a language I've learned. Jesus prayed in a language he spoke, and the people knew it, and they recorded it. There's groanings. Here it speaks about it. Are you open to the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Are you open to him overshadowing you and making it possible so that we can build and battle in prayer? So that's what I came to emphasize today. Let me see what I have here. Just noted one or two things in the worship while you were going, and then I'm through. So what I wanted to emphasize was this thing of the power of access. Because we weak in prayer as humans. Paul includes himself in that group. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be transported into the presence of the Lord. I did write down here Psalm 3 and Psalm 6. What happens there in Psalm 3 and Psalm 6 is that David's praying and he knows that God has heard. Have you ever prayed and you felt, okay, God's heard? I don't have to worry anymore about that. He's heard. That one's done. Now he's going to pitch me against something else. So, this is the kind of ministry and teaching where if you're not familiar with it, you can go away forgetting that I spoke about praying in tongues is with a small S. It's I'm praying. Or it could be the Holy Spirit really leading me in my tongue praying. Or the Holy Spirit really reading me in my praying in English or praying in. So, of course, there is a tongue which God gives to people which is able to be translated and interpreted and actually in languages which God gives supernaturally. I've been in a meeting where that actually happened. So that was on a trip. We were in Giani, and one of the elders of the church that I was part of down in Durban, Doug, gave them a message in Shangaan as he prayed in tongues. And the people translated, and they said, you were speaking Shangaan. So I've seen it, I've witnessed it. I can only really cite that one example as I'm rewinding in my history that I've experienced that. But prayer, as the Holy Spirit leads us and empowers us, that I can cite many examples of. Because I got a hunger for it at university, like I said, when I came amongst a group of believers who had experienced prayer at a much richer level than I'd ever experienced. And I want to say that's available to you. That's available to all of us as believers. The Spirit of God can speak to us in our prayer times and enable us to accomplish something such that we can win the battle and overcome on His behalf. Grant, I think that's maybe a good place for me to end. I know maybe some of you had an expectation that we were going to be praying for people for baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful and rich teaching, but I actually came just to speak on prayer. And our prayer lives can become alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? You're happy with it? Thanks, Grant.
I want you to pray for us, Andrew. Couple of things though. In the run up to this weekend, we've been in Acts and we've been talking about the transforming power of the Spirit to bring resurrection life. That God speaks of things that aren't as if they are. He makes a highway in the wilderness, and we shouldn't look at the reality of our current situation or the reality of our prayer lives of many things, but yet what it can and would become if we allow Him to transform us. And the thing we've been talking about a lot is He's called us to be a house of prayer for the nations of the world. And I love what you shared about the symphony. Can we and Him and allow Him and respond just in a flow and allow Him to transform us in our prayer lives, I think is one thing. So I really want you, Andrew, if you would, to pray for us for that. That this house would be known as a house of symphony for the nations of the world. We can allow Him to, in battle, yes. Secondly, I think I really felt I wanted to pray for people who are struggling to fall pregnant just this morning. So I'd really like you to do that. And then the other thing we've been on about is that there would be an impartation. You know, when God created the garden, He talks about fruit that carries seed that reproduce after its own kind. And my heart, my cry has been, Lord, may the love for Your word, the love of study of Your word, the love of accurate exposition of Your word be birthed in this place greater than it ever has. And may teachers of the word of the next generation arise because seeds are planted. And so I know that's quite a mouthful, but can I ask you just to pray for those things before we rush away?
So normally I would ask someone to stand, all to stand, but don't. Just stay where you are, because I'm going to ask maybe one or two to stand. I'm going to make reference to a text in Acts, just quickly. You know, Paul's on a particular island. They get marooned by the boat, and then there's a chap called Publius, and his father lies sick in bed. He's got dysentery and fever. And then it says, Paul visited him and prayed, comma, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. So I've read a number of commentaries on the book of Acts. And all of them say that the way it's expressed in the Greek there is that Paul prayed first, then he went, he put his hands on. Sometimes prayer precedes the moment of the healing and the miracle, and it's not actually in the moment of the miracle. They say that it's expressed like that. Now, English version, it doesn't express it like that, but there's something about prayer where we win the battle beforehand, and then we go. We've disarmed the enemy, and then we get the victory of those things. So we want to pray, as Grant has asked, that His presence would be upon you as a household, to make you a household of prayer in that way. You know that in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says he will pour out on the people a spirit of supplication. There's actually a spirit that can come upon us of supplication where we get caught in the thing of prayer. And that can happen for you as a household. You can become a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer for all nations. So let's start by praying for that. Lord, we ask that you would make this a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer for all nations, Lord. There's a testimony of a lady who identified towns in Texas where there was no Bible-believing, spirit-filled church. And she would move there and pray until one was planted and then move to the next town. And that was her life. That's what she did. She wasn't called to be the pastor. She wasn't called to build the building. She wasn't called to. She would go and pray until that church was in existence. Maybe there are all sorts of things which God has on his future agenda for you as a church. There are people here who are called to pray them into existence. Pray them into existence. And then I'm going to ask for people to come up who feel called to teach God's word and pray for you here. Maybe you can come here. Those of you who feel called to teach God's word. Male, female, we all. The opportunities to teach God's word all over. Come. And you can stand here, and then I'm going to pray for you. And then those who feel or who are in need for to have a child, you're trusting for a child. Don't have time to explain the whole journey, but maybe you can go there, and Fiona will pray for you over there, if you would kindly, Fee. Thank you. So we have prayed for people in a number of places. Somehow supernaturally the Lord has enabled and overcome and people have fallen pregnant. So if you could go to Fiona if that's what you... But teachers of God's word, they come in all shapes and sizes. They have different ways of expressing. But all of us have to set our hearts. It was said of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 or 10 verse 7, that he set his heart to study God's word, to practice it, and to teach it in Israel. So if that's what you have set your heart to do, to study God's word, to practice it, you're going to have to practice it first. You must practice what you preach first. You can't tell people to become tithers, but you're not a tither. You can't tell people to become lovers of the church when you're not a lover of the church. You must practice it first. Therein lies the power when you preach it. But Lord, we ask that your hand would come upon these people, Lord Jesus, that insight would come upon them, that you would give them the materials they need, that you would bring to them opportunities and open doors, Lord God. Open doors, Lord. Open doors for your word to go, Lord. For your word to go, Lord. Let this be a rich storehouse of preachers and teachers, Lord God. A rich storehouse of preachers and teachers, Lord God. Of your good word, Lord. We know that your word is the answer to this world. Your word is the answer, Lord, that the worst drought we could have is a drought of your word, as Amos prophesied. And the greatest nourishing that any people group can have is the nourishing of your word, Lord. The greatest feeding, the most satisfying feeding that any people group could have is the planting of your word. So we ask for that, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would put your word in their minds and hearts so that they could feed others, Lord God. They could feed others, Lord Jesus. It's funny, a lady in our church, as she was leaving years ago, said, I bought this book for you because I feel like you need to read it. And out of that book which she gave me, I preached for, I don't know, 9 months or something. About faith, a particular book by R.T. Kendall on believing God. And sometimes someone will just point you in the right direction to material which becomes life to you. I've got faith for that right now, that some of you will just be pointed in the right direction by someone, and that will become a place where you will dig out, mine out, find that nourishing thing which you would feed others with. As you till that soil, you will till it for others too, not just for yourself. We ask for that, Lord Jesus. So that's what Grant has asked me to pray for. And I would also like to pray that those who feel called to be like prophetic teachers, that they would unlock themes seasonally and that would bless people, that would come upon you as well. That it wouldn't just be pure study and helping people, but there would also be, the Lord would show you specifically, this is the word for this season, for those people, or for this group, or for these men, or for that. And then you unlock the prophetic teaching of God, which shapes and fashions. We ask for that, Lord God. We ask for that, Lord God. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Grant.
Amen. Still some folk being prayed for, but thanks, Andrew. Thank you, Fiona, for the ministry so far this weekend. All the men, come and join us tonight at 4:00. Andrew will be ministering to us. I'm not sure what about, but it'll be good. To stay here all day. Anyway. Yeah, you too.
I read this morning in, I think it's 1 Timothy 2. He says, I want men in every place, I think he says, to pray raising holy hands. And I felt that's for the men of this church. We want a church that are prayer for the nations, a house of prayer for the nations. That'll only happen when the men, when the fathers, when the heads of households will begin to pray raising holy hands. I felt this afternoon is, I don't know what you're going to talk about, but it's time for the men. It's time for the men to rise up in your homes, in your marriages, in your families, for your lives, to rise up. I want the men to pray raising holy hands. Will you do that, men? Will you all be here this afternoon? Feel God's got an appointment with you. Amen.
Just the last thing. We usually bry men, but we've got some butter chicken this afternoon, just because I don't want us to spend a lot of time making food. We'd rather just want to sit under Andrew's ministry. Anyway, God bless you. Coffee is served downstairs. Thanks, Andrew.
Who is the great King of Love? See.